Would you bow with me briefly in prayer? Dear Lord, help us as we together tonight think about your word and your will and applying it in our lives in ways that would glorify you, that would lift you up and draw many to you, that would cause us to be seen as your children. Help us to humble ourselves always to your will and to your wisdom, to your ways. May we continue to grow through our humility. And may we continue, Father, to have ever greater ability to see and to be aware of the effect of our lives upon others. Through Christ we pray. Amen. She had a problem that was common to a few of us. She found it too easy to criticize other people. She one morning was meditating on a line in Romans chapter 14 and verse 13 that says, "Let us stop passing judgment on one another." And the more she thought about it, the more she just felt this indescribable internal nudging by God to not be critical for that one day. She couldn't get it out of her mind as the day proceeded on. And she tried to rationalize, and she asked herself, aren't we supposed to use the intelligence that God gave us to analyze and to evaluate, even though the result isn't always positive? She fought against the idea constantly as the morning went on, and yet finally she found that God's nudging would not let up, and she agreed to give it a try. For that day, she would fast from criticism. As the morning went on, she met her husband and some friends for lunch, and that was all normal except for an unusual silence, and the silence was her own. She had not committed to silence just to not being critical. But it surprised her to realize how much of her conversation was usually critical and judgmental. And so she was silent only because she could not contribute to the conversation without judging people. And so she kept quiet. And no one seemed to notice. And that was a real sting to her pride. But by mid-afternoon, there seemed to come into her mind just a floodgate of ideas and creative thoughts, and it flowed in her in a way that she had not experienced for a long time. By the day's end, she looked back at all that had transpired, and she was amazed because she had simply refused to have a critical attitude about herself that day. She had written a letter to encourage a friend. She gained insight into praying for a college student that she knew. She was seeking her child's forgiveness, and that all filtered through her freely because there was no negative thoughts to stop them. And that one-day experiment, as a result, became a lifetime habit. God made us sensitive to the things that we're told about ourselves and how we're treated. If we're encouraged, then there is a tendency for us to think well of ourselves and to do well. At the same time, if we're discouraged, there's a tendency for us to think poorly of ourselves and to do poorly in life. It's no wonder that Paul would write in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." The opinions of others affect us powerfully. Those of us who may have the strongest sense of self-esteem are no less impacted by what others say to us, about us, and the way they treat us, whether positively or negatively, whether they encourage us or discourage us in what they say and how they treat us. And nowhere Nowhere may this be more important than in the church. So our treatment of others may have eternal consequences for our fellow Christians and for ourselves as either encouragers or discouragers, as either builders or destroyers. I think it's significant that Paul's entire letter to the church at Ephesus is intended to build them up in their faith, in their love, and in their practice in Christ-likeness. Through this letter, he shows how we are to build one another up, and at the same time, how to be built up ourselves. And to that purpose, he writes in chapter 4 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 7 on through verse 16, to say, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, 'When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men.' What does 'he ascended' mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." If you notice the way that Paul has structured this, verses 7 through 11 emphasize what God has done for we who are Christians through Christ. What he's done is, through Christ, give us enabling spiritual gifts in order that we can serve God and serve one another according to God's will. And then verses 12 to 16 emphasize what we are to do with those gifts as we serve one another. And if you look at that whole section, you find five key words rising to the top: serve, build, mature, grow, and support. And if you look further, you notice that there is one word or variation of it by different terms used that also keeps rising to the top in connection with these five words. And that is, every one of these five key words is connected to or characterized by Christ. Christ is the standard. The idea is that we serve one another as Christ served, that we build one another up in Christ, that we mature to be like Christ, that we grow together in Christ, that we support one another as the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul spoke of the church as body, with each part responsible to the other parts for the well-being of the body as a whole. He says in verses 25 through 26, "There should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." implicit within these lines of those two verses are those key words from Ephesians chapter 4. Serve, build, mature, grow, and support. This interaction that Paul talks about the body of Christ having in chapter 12 is all enabled by those five key words. Emphasizing this in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians in verse 12, Paul calls for the congregation there to try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Of all of the spiritual gifts that they were wanting, the ones that were showy, the ones that made them personally impressive to others, the ones that maybe raised up their cachet, made them important in the eyes of the body, Paul says, no, you've got the wrong focus. If you want to excel in anything, excel in those gifts that build up the body. Isn't that our call also? To be searching for and using, applying, as a matter of first priority, those gifts, those attitudes that will build up one another. We recently studied in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5 that the spiritual among us are to gently restore our brothers or sisters who are caught in sin, and that as part of that gentle restoring, we're to carry their burden in the process. In a similar way, after Paul wrote the Roman congregation to respect each other's differing convictions there in Romans chapter 14, he said in Romans 15 in verses 1 and 2, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." Paul is talking about a priority being given to the care and well-being of brothers and sisters within our congregation, those with whom we may have strong differences of opinions about certain things, even some differences of spiritual practices. But differences that do not stand in our way of loving one another and of taking care of one another, of supporting one another, of bearing one another's struggles. We're to be people who rise above that, who, despite whatever differences we may have about those things, see that there's things that are more important. We care about our brothers and sisters, and so we do whatever we possibly can with what God has given us personally to build one another up. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul encourages the Christians at Ephesus, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I don't always do this. And sometimes, probably more often than not, I realize I haven't done it after I've done the very opposite thing. And that's what I did last Tuesday night in the leadership meeting. I intended to say something that I thought would be upbuilding. The trouble was, I put my mouth in gear before my mind had thought about it and prayed about it. And as a consequence, instead of being one who encouraged and built up, I harangued, I intimidated, I discouraged, and I destroyed. And I repent of that. You can say, "Well, Dave, I know that wasn't your intention." And you know what? An intention is kind of like a college degree. With $1.50, it might buy you a cup of coffee. The only trouble is, an intention, regardless of how good it is, if it's not guided by God, is not going to accomplish God's purposes. It will likely do just the opposite. At the end of a war, a soldier was court-martialed and dishonorably discharged. He wasn't dishonorably discharged because of treason or desertion or because he had slept at his post. But during the war, this man had gone among his fellow soldiers and spoken discouraging and critical words about the military leaders, about the war effort, and about their part in it. In the process of that, he had broken the spirits of many people who had listened to him. After the war, as he was court-martialed, he was found guilty of being a discourager of men. Each one of us has to ask ourselves, could I be found guilty of being a discourager of people? In the church or out of the church? In the workplace, at school, amongst my friends, whatever the setting, whatever the group, am I an encourager and a builder, or a discourager and a destroyer? And most important in all of this is that we not judge this by way of our own human ideas of what it means to upbuild or destroy or encourage or discourage, but again come back to what Paul has used as his constant reference point throughout this passage here in Ephesians 4. And it comes down to what he says there in the beginning of chapter 5 of Ephesians. The idea of being focused on being like Christ. That's the standard. That's the measurement that we have. Have I been a builder like Christ, an encourager like Christ, or a destroyer who is like not Christ? A discourager who's not Christ? Sometimes our constructive criticism amounts to unwholesome talk. The very thing that Paul has warned against in verse 29. It's unwholesome talk, not because it's sleazy stories or four-letter words. It's unwholesome talk because it does not build others up, but in fact tears them down. It seems to me that we are duty-bound as Christians to pray for God-guided hearts and words so that we don't simply spew our emotions or our judgments upon our fellow Christians and non-Christians. Speaking carelessly or prayerlessly may destroy someone spiritually. And that's not a stretch at all. I've been told about an event that happened in this congregation many years ago, probably now 40 years ago. It seems a man in the congregation who was a song leader went up to a teenage boy here in the congregation who had attempted lead singing probably on a Sunday night. And he wasn't very skilled in it, but he was trying nonetheless. This man went up to the teenager afterwards, and in his attempt to correct him in his erroneous manner of song leading, essentially crawled down the young man's throat, discouraged him so much he never tried even to sing lead singing again. Eventually, left the church. Well, you know, we can say, well, he wasn't very well grounded. He was pretty weak. He was easily intimidated. And we can say a lot of other things. Well, maybe so. I just know this. I wouldn't want to be that man to stand before God and have to answer for that, would you? It's so easy to prayerlessly, thoughtlessly discourage one another. Why is it that criticism and judgmentalism seems to be so naturally the first thing on our minds as we evaluate and as we analyze? Why is it that it's so difficult and seemingly so unnatural for encouragement and upbuilding to not take its place? Perhaps it's one of those spiritual disciplines that would be well for all of us to put more effort toward. We're to be builders of others, and we do that through encouragement of others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 12, Paul reminded the Thessalonian Christians, "You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." How, Paul? Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of the gospel. I love that. Paul, intentionally or unintentionally, says how parenting, how fathering ought to be. Encouraging, comforting, and urging. But you and I know that's not always the way it is, whether it's fathering or mothering. And you and I know that that's not always the way it is between men and women who are supposed to be more mature as Christians and those who are less mature. But it should be. It's the Christ-like way. Paul sent men to congregations in Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica specifically to encourage those Christians in the faith, to build them up, to strengthen them, to comfort them, to remind them, but to do so in a Christ-like way. And he called those same congregations to encourage one another. Sometimes it seems that we find it difficult to know quite how to go about encouraging one another. And yet it takes so very little. It takes so very little. Years ago, when Mike Westhoff was special teams coach for the Miami Dolphins, he ended up in the hospital, seemingly dying of cancer. But his boss, Don Shula, who was the coach of the Dolphins at that time, came into the hospital to visit him. And he leaned down close to Westhoff and said, "Listen, Mike, I need you in training camp in July, on the field, ready to go. We're going to go all the way this year." That's not exactly what someone dying of cancer would expect here. But amazingly, Westhoff recovered and went back to work for the Dolphins as special coach. He later said, "I thought Coach Shula would tuck me in, but he didn't. He treated me the way I could be, not the way I was." I want to suggest to us, brothers and sisters, that that is what building others up in love is. And that's what you and I can do. Encourage one another in the way that we can be, not necessarily the way that we are. Praise one another for the best that we see in one another, and give one another a mental image of what we believe our brother or sister can be, and encourage them on toward it. And the more we do that, the more joyous a fellowship we'll have, the more connected we'll be, the happier we'll be personally, the happier we'll make others, the more Christ-like all of us will be, and the greater will be the influence of each body of Christians for the cause of Christ. And you know, we need not just to interact that way with one another, but with non-Christians as well. How can we interact with one another positively within the church setting and be grouches and critical on the job or at school in any other setting? That doesn't work, does it? We need to adapt that to be our way of life. But we can only do this if we submitted ourselves wholly to Christ, the core and the ultimate focus of what Paul has talked about here in Ephesians 4.
That's the beginning place and the ending place and the whole of it. And we can be such people if we will. If you need to come to Christ tonight or return to Christ, if we can help in any way, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing.